invite you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now, let me ask you a question quickly in both buildings. How many of you have ever had an argument with somebody? Raise your hand. Both buildings. Now, if you're married and you didn't raise your hand, husband or wife, you're a liar. Or you never have an argument because one of you is a wimp. You always give in to the other person. Well, today we're going to talk about conflict in James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The little couple went to see a marriage counselor for premarital counseling. They went in and they introduced themselves at the beginning of this appointment. Counselor made small talk to try to make a connection. When they did, he said, "Well, how long have you been engaged and how long have you been dating?" They said, "Well, we've been dating for 11 years. He said, "Why didn't you get married before now?" They said, "Well, we have problems making commitments." And so they talked that through, and the counselor turned to the subject of conflict. And he said, "Let me ask you a question. How do y'all deal with conflict?" The young lady said, "We have never had one disagreement in the 11 years we've been dating." Counselor said, "Wow, you're the first couple that I've ever met that's never had any conflict at all." So he said, "You'll be getting married in a few months. Let me ask you a question. With which family are you going to spend Christmas?" And both of them said, "My family." He said, "Good. Now we have conflict." Students, children, teenagers, adults, at school, in the workplace, sometimes at church, with athletics, with sports, with all kinds of things, we find ourselves, if we're going to have anything to do with other people, in conflicts. When James penned these words, we find that he talks about wars and fightings going on around us. He's saying that in the churches he was addressing back in that day, there were fightings going on among the people. He said there were some immature believers who seemed to have one purpose in life, and that was find something else for which to cause disunity in the body of Christ. Now, as we look at this text, what we're going to find are some principles that we can follow to handle every conflict that we ever encounter. First of all, let's note the problem of conflict. And the first thing I want you to note there is not all conflict is bad. You need to write quickly today if you're going to get out on time. There are about 25 points. Not all conflict is bad. Mark chapter 9, verse 50 says, "Be at peace with each other." When we make up our minds that we'll respond to conflict in a godly manner, we'll mature as Christians and learn something about life from our opponent. Second thing I want you to write down is this. Conflict may arise because of a spirit of competition. That doesn't have to be the case. You may develop a high regard for one another with whom you're in competition. I went to the Coca-Cola FedEx playoffs one day with Bill King at East Lake in Atlanta. We're seated right there on the first green. Bubba Watson and Zach Johnson were playing together. I want you to know that Bubba Watson hit his tee shot way off through the trees on the first hole next to a water hazard on number two. From where we were sitting on the first green, we couldn't even see Bubba Watson. Zach Johnson came up, hit his second shot 5 feet from the pin. He's there looking at birdie. We don't know where Bubba is. He's down there in the water. Well, in a few minutes, we saw Bubba Watson walk out onto the fairway with his pants rolled up to his knees and his sock and his shoe in his hand. Caddy threw him a towel. He wiped it off. And I want you to know he hit his third shot onto the green about 20 feet from the flag. Zach Johnson still waiting patiently, patiently, patiently on Bubba Watson. I want you to know Bubba stands up to the putt, sinks a 20-foot putt, and saves par. Zach Johnson makes birdie. They're competing for $2 million and a $10 million bonus. Are you kidding me? And I want you to know, when they finished, Zach Johnson was more excited about that Houdini par that Bubba Watson just made than he was about his own birdie. They were fist bumping and complimenting each other. And when they were walking off, Bubba looked at Zach and he says, "I didn't know that water was that deep." He said, "When I got in," he said, "I sunk all the way down to my knees." And that's the way he hit his second shot. Those are competitors that have a respect for each other. Competition doesn't always mean conflict. There were two giants spiritually in our world years ago, John Wesley, a pastor, and George Whitefield. They led major revival movements that led to thousands accepting Jesus as their Savior. But I want you to know, these two men disagreed doctrinally on many issues, and they also didn't like each other. But they refused to engage in personal attacks and telling things publicly about their disagreements. One day a man asked John Wesley, said, "Do you expect to see George Whitefield in heaven?" And John Wesley said, "No, I don't." Man said, "Well, you don't think George Whitefield's saved?" And here's what John Wesley said: "I think that George Whitefield will be so close to the throne of God that I won't be able to see that far in heaven to see him standing next to the Father." Let me tell you something, folks. Competition does not always mean conflict. The next thing I want you to see here quickly is conflict may come from different views on issues. We can have healthy discussions about politics, about the Bible, about what is right and what is wrong, morals and ethics. But sometimes people are just born in the objective mode. There was a man in my other church who did not believe in the security of the believer. Isn't that sad? You go through life not believing what the Word of God says about once you're saved, you're always saved. And I want you to know, in Sunday school classes, anytime they got on that subject, he always tried to wreck the discussion. He thought he was the authority on everything, but I want you to know he was the expert on absolutely nothing. He was always causing division and conflict. There are things in God's Word that are very, very clear and not open for discussion. For example, marriage between a man and a woman is not subject to a Supreme Court decision. We also look at this and we see that God's Word talks about, in the beginning, God created the male and female. God created us. Now, I've met some people that I thought may have evolved from a baboon, and they're mainly the ones that believe in evolution. But I want you to know that the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. Now, the other thing I want you to write down is conflict may come from poor communication. Conflict is often rooted in a failure to communicate. Couples that come to see me with marriage problems, 100% of those who are having difficulty, and by the way, we all have dysfunctional marriage, we all have dysfunctional families because we're not perfect, but every one of them has trouble with communication. They are communicating, but they're not communicating constructively. In a conflict, one thing you want to ask the other person: how did you interpret what I just said to you? Tell me what that meant to you. Tell it back to me. Sometimes conflict is caused by misinformation, miscommunication, so that people form incorrect conclusions of what we say. If you have any doubt about what you think another person might have meant when they said it, get clarification right away. Sometimes when you're talking to somebody, there's a loud noise that interrupts and they miss a key word in the sentence. Sometimes somebody will mispronounce a word. Or sometimes, for some reason, you don't understand the same definition of a word as another person has. Sometimes it's a language or a culture barrier. This past week, I was going around my neighborhood getting up a little petition. I don't know all my neighbors, and to tell you the truth, I didn't know there were so many houses on our street. There's no way I could trick-or-treat every house there on one Halloween night. There's just no way I could do that. Problem when you're getting up a petition is people want to talk to you, and you need to move on, but you don't want to be rude. So I'd knock on the door, and people would answer the door, and they'd say, "Well, what are you selling?" I'm standing there with a petition in my hand. I said, "I'm not." And when I told them what I wanted, and it wouldn't cost them anything in the world, "Oh, where do I sign? Thank you for doing this." Well, I want you to know I've been catching people in their driveway on the way to work. When I go home from work, I catch people in their driveway. I've followed vehicles down Clubview Drive in my car till they pull in their driveway. I pull in behind them and say, "Here." And, you know, they think they're being stalked. And I said, "I got a petition. I want you to sign." When I went into this one driveway, saw a husband and wife out there, and I recognized that they were not from America. And so I noticed that she had the long dress of her culture on, and I pulled in there and rolled down the window of my truck. And I said, "Hi, how are y'all? I'm Philip May. I live at 30 right down the street." And they looked at me and did this, both of them at the same time. And I said, "Do you speak English?" And then he looked at his wife. She looked at him. And I said, "I'm trying to get our road paved." And he said, and then he said, "Guest." I said, "Oh, you're a guest here. You don't live here." "India." "India. That's wonderful. Who lives here?" So they looked at each other and went to the door and knocked on the door, and this man came out, and he had on a t-shirt and a pair of shorts, and I could tell he was of the same nationality as them. And I thought, "Man, I don't have an interpreter. Where's Billy when I need him?" And so he waves for me to come in the garage, so I got out of the truck and walked in there. He said, "Hi, I'm Jimmy Patel." I said, "I'm so glad to meet you." He spoke English better than me. And when I told him what I wanted, he said, "Thank you for doing that. I'll be glad to sign your petition." Sometimes conflict will arise because we don't speak the same language. Another barrier to clear and accurate communication is a lack of information or taking things out of context. A lady said she took some of her friends out to lunch one day at a busy restaurant. This particular lady was telling about a couple that she knew very well that had been on a trip. And she said, "We want you to know this was our last resort." Hold it right there. Lady over here at the next table who knew this lady, who knew the people she was talking about, that's all she heard over here. This lady started a rumor that the couple that lady was talking about, their marriage was on the rocks because she heard the words "last resort." She started that rumor in the community. Had she listened a little longer, this lady said, they said that that resort was so beautiful, they'll never go to another one. They're going to go to that resort twice a year. That's the last resort they'll ever go and enjoy together as a couple. Be careful about taking things out of context. And notice some principles to solve your conflicts. First of all, in verse 1 and 2 of James chapter 4, we need to love more. Notice he talks about it in the context of a church. He said, the fact is there are fights in the church, verse 1. James is talking about conflict, quarreling, dissension. What causes wars and fightings among you? He's not talking about battles fought on a battlefield or wars between nations, but conflicts and quarrels among the Christians to whom he was writing. Among you refers to Christians in the church. War refers to chronic, continuing hostility. And then fightings refers to specific acts or single encounters. James is talking about how the world has crept into the church. James answers his own questions. He says, don't you know it is your passions turned loose? That word passions is where we get our English word hedonism. It's a doctrine taught by the ancient Epicureans which contends pleasure is the chief good in life. James is saying, you got selfish desires turned in on yourselves, seeking pleasure, position, prestige, and power. And let me tell you something. There are people today who are born-again believers who live with the sin of envy. Now, what does envy mean? That means envy. I'm concerned more about me and what I have than you and what you have. Now, I said we need to love more. Love is concerned more about what I'm concerned more about what you have and who you are and your well-being than I am my own. Now, written between the lines of these two verses here is the admonition that needs to be repeated to every congregation in every generation. Envy says, what is mine is mine. Love says, what is mine is yours. Sometimes churches feud over theology, and sometimes they need to. Other times they're feuding over the personality or something the pastor said. Other times they're trying to fight over the colors of the paint on the wall or maybe the color of the carpet and other ridiculous things. All the feuding among Christian people led the evangelist Billy Sunday to say it's amazing that God's doing as well as he is with the crowd that he has to work with. I'm so glad we haven't had those kind of conflicts since I've been your pastor. Love more if you're going to solve conflict. Number two, be honest about your emotions. How do you respond to conflict? Do you automatically get defensive when you're talking to the person with which you're at odds? What happens when you lose a conflict or you're proven wrong? What happens when you win a conflict? Do you flaunt it in the other person's face? As you assess your emotional response, keep in mind that conflict always exposes some problem, disagreement, or issue in at least one person's life. If you can keep your eyes on the root problem rather than who said and what was said, you'll be in a position to bring peace. Third thing I want you to write down if you're going to solve conflict positively is look for a starter. What led to the conflict? Was it something that was said? Was it something that was done? Was it how I said something? Was I tired emotionally or physically when I said it? Fourth thing I want you to write down is you need to get to the cause of the conflict. The root cause of a conflict is not easily identified. It can be jealousy, anger. It can be envy. It can be hurt. The other thing you need to do, you need to determine if the disagreement is rooted in a deep emotional problem or need the other person has. In other words, if a person has been raised in an emotionally abusive environment, they're going to be quicker to be hurt and lunge out at you when there is conflict. Is the conflict the result of one person's unrealistic expectations? A person who is a type A perfectionist is more prone to get in conflict with other people than maybe a B or a C. A person who's a type B or C really don't care about certain things. But it, with perfectionists, everything has got to be dotted and every T's got to be crossed. Is the source of the conflict pride? There's nothing wrong with being wrong occasionally. But a proud person can't admit they made a mistake. Pride prevents somebody from saying, I'm sorry. Now, I don't want to get political here. I'm just throwing out, I'll just hit both parties right here. How about that? Is that fair and balanced? Donald Trump has a hard time saying, I'm sorry or I'm wrong. Is that right? I mean, if you love him or hate him, I don't care. But he has a hard time saying I was wrong. Our president has a hard time saying, I blew it. He does. He has this arrogance about him where he always wants to give you a lecture on every issue, whether he's right or wrong. You know what? People will forgive you more if when you blow it, you just say, I failed. I remember an old rock and roll song that used to have a little phrase in it. The title of the song was That Old Second Wind. Do y'all remember that? When that old second wind comes along? Some of you are so old now, you've lost your memory of that. But I want you to know that in the middle of that, that song says, some days mistakes are the only thing you can call your own. We've got to be careful about pride. We've got to be careful about a lack of responsibility, accountability, and remorse. All that's going to lead to conflict. Now, once you've figure the root cause to conflict, here's what I want you to do. 10 principles quickly. Number one, refuse to respond in anger. You know, some people say my anger just has a quick hair spring trigger. Listen, if you're a Christian, that is not part of the fruit of the Spirit. When somebody approaches you in conflict, the first thing you need to do is have a quiet spirit. Now understand, you're going to have to sit there like this and hold it in if you have a quick temper. But no matter what another person says or does, refuse to speak in anger or frustration. Listen, nobody can force you to argue or get angry. You have to choose that yourself. The other thing I want you to write down is make no attempt. Now watch this carefully. Make no attempt to defend yourself verbally. Sometimes we need to walk away from an explosive situation. Well, you say, that's being a coward. No, that's not what I'm telling you to do. Now listen carefully. Sometimes you need to walk away from an explosive situation to avoid a physical altercation or emotional pain. But make no attempt to explain yourself or respond to an accusation until all that outburst is over. Until that time, keep quiet. Let me give you a scripture. Psalm 141, verse 3. God's word says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips." Number three, when the time comes for you to speak, ask God to give you the words that you ought to say. Determine in advance what you truly desire and need. Identify clearly how you want the other person to treat you, the change you want made, or the problem that needs to be addressed. Spend time in prayer asking God to reveal His desires for you, the other person, and your relationship. Now listen. Listen in silence until you have an understanding of the Lord's will and direction. You say, how am I going to know that? God will give you peace when He's ready for you to speak. Number four. Explore what you might do to help a person with needs in their life that may be the underlying cause of the conflict. Now let me tell you, this requires spiritual discernment. Some people have the spiritual gift of discernment. Too often we jump to our own conclusions and generate answers and some solutions out of our own experience and limited knowledge. We need to wait on God with an open heart and an open Bible to discern what He desires to heal or the ways He desires to bring about reconciliation. Now here's number five. This is hard to swallow. See the conflict as coming from God. Now this is not easy to do. We think about conflict. We say, well, God's not the author of confusion. That's true. But sometimes the end result of a conflict is to let you know there's something in your life that needs to be changed. For example, a man went to his pastor one day and said, "Pastor, I'm in constant conflict in my home." He said, "My wife is always on me about a certain subject. She nags me all the time. When she's not around and my mother-in-law's there, she nags me about the same thing." The pastor looked at him and said, "Do you realize that God may be allowing this to happen to you because there is a certain character trait in your life that needs to change?" So sometimes conflict is something that comes our way because God is trying to teach us a principle in our life to make a change in our character to be more Christ-like. The next thing, identify your part in the conflict. Ask God this question. This isn't an easy one. Is this conflict my fault? There's a hard one. Reflect upon the situation. Identify any part you played in bringing the conflict or escalating the argument. If you recognize you're at fault in any way, accept responsibility and admit the fault and ask for forgiveness. Make a commitment to change your conduct. Number seven, begin to treat the other person with a genuine kindness and tenderness. Look for a way to express love to him or her. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The eighth thing I want you to write down, make a commitment to change, choose to make necessary changes in your life. Learn any lesson you can from the conflict as quickly as possible. I want to tell you, I had a lady in my other church, and bless her heart, I think she really loved the Lord and really loved to be involved in ministry, but she was born in the objective mode. She would come to my office and she would tell me, I mean, it just spewed out what she didn't like about me, the things I was doing and was not doing, and, you know, blah, 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 blah. When she first started coming to me, I'd just argue with her. But you know what I found out? Everybody has a capacity of words, and when they give out, they shut up. So I started just listening to the lady when she'd come see me. A lot of things she talked to me about and blamed me for, there wasn't anything I could do about what she was telling me. Her husband and I got along great. He was one of the quietest, most meekest guys I've ever met in my life. And no wonder, he never had an opportunity to say anything. She did all the talking and all the lecturing. Well, I want you to know, when I left that church, they got another pastor. And you know what she did? She started doing the same thing to the new pastor. The new pastor was a Yankee. Is that all right? He was from up north. Now, there's nothing wrong with being from up north. I mean, you got to be born somewhere. Might as well be up north. But in an old South County seat town, a lady like that expects you to be a gentleman and expects you to listen to every word she's got to say. Well, guess what? He didn't even listen to her. And he gave her ball-ping hammer responses. I just love it. Don't you? And after I'd been gone about 2.5 years, she told another staff member, this lady's born in the objective mood, she said, I sure do miss Philip May. We never could resolve our conflicts, but he always act like he listened to what I had to say. View conflict as an opportunity to respond as Jesus would. Ephesians 5:2 tells us to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice for you. You and I need to remember what the Lord would do in deciding what we do in conflict. Number 10, make a decision about how you will respond to future conflict or criticism. Listen to me carefully. Your behavior is subject to your will. When we were going to East Lake, we had to park at Turner Field. The Southern Company and Coca-Cola had reserved these nice tour buses. And they would pick us up at Turner Field. You could park free. The bus ride was free. Took you to the front gate of East Lake about 10 miles away. Pick you up, bring you back to your car. However, before you boarded the bus, you had to remove everything from your pockets and go through the airport scanning. You know what I mean? The metal detector. And I had a master's chair, a folded master's chair, in one of those backpack carries on it. Bill had a chair with the same kind of backpack carry. Y'all know what I'm talking about, sack up your little sports chair. Police officer looked at us and he said, take your chairs out of the bag. And said, you can't take the bags in the golf club, they won't let you. I said, you mean we got to carry these things around by the legs, these steel legs all day, rather than carry them on the shoulder? That's what I said, they won't let them in. I said, you got to be kidding. He said, no, you can lay them right here, tie them to this crowd rail right here, and I don't guarantee you they're going to be here when you get back. I'm not happy about this time. I'm there for fun. Are y'all with me so far? These are expensive chairs. I don't want to lose my sack. I said, here's my card. What time do you get off? He said, oh, I'll be here all day, but I don't guarantee it's going to be here when you get back. So we went in, guess what? Got to the entrance of East Lake Country Club. And right there at the entrance, you could have checked that little bag into the check stand with your name on it and get it back at the end of the day. But 10 miles away, they're taking them away from us. You know what I did? Barney got his bullet and he put it in his gun. And he found the supervisor there. And I said, let me tell you what's going on. Just don't. I said, listen, this is all about the customer experience here. And I said, the police officers are taking our bags away over here. If you won't let them in the gate, we can get them here instead of leaving them in Turner Field for the public to pick up. He said, sir, I understand what you're talking about. Got on the horn. Took care of that. About 6 o'clock, Bill and I make our way back on the bus, back to Turner Field. And guess what I'm looking for? My sack. Bill's looking for his sack. Guess who's not there? The police officer. He's gone. Guess where my sack was? Tied to the rail. And nobody in Atlanta, Georgia sold the sack to my chair. Guess where Bill's was? Tied right next to mine. Now that restored my faith in Atlanta, Georgia. Now I'm still packing when I go down there, but that restored my faith when it comes to chair covers. You with me so far, okay? Make up your mind, how are you going to respond? What if I'd have gone out there and chewed him out? What if I'd have been ugly? I saw one man curse the bus driver when we got off because he said, you're letting us off at Turner Field. This is not where my car is. I don't know how many beers he had had. But that was exactly where he got on the bus, and his car was out there, and he cursed the bus driver. And when I walked out, I just thanked the bus driver for the good job he was doing. Listen, make a decision about conflict, how you're going to respond to conflict and future criticism. Now, let me share these 3 or 4 things here so we can get to 25. Put out the fire. How are you going to do that? When you have a conflict, let the person that approaches you say everything they want to say. Don't say a word. Just listen. I told you people run out of breath and they run out of words. Now sometimes in a marriage they like to go back over those words and tell it to you about 3 other ways. You ain't got to tell it to me but one time in one way for me to get it. But keep your mouth shut. And when they pause, waiting for you to say something, here's what you say. I am grateful you have told me how you feel. And now I'd like an opportunity to express my opinion. You've given me some things to think about, but before I express my opinion, I want to evaluate what you said, and I want to go before God before I respond to you. And I'm going to ask that person to confirm if I've been wrong. And to show me how I need to change. If there's anything else you want to point out that will help me to improve my character and change my ways, go ahead and tell it to me now. Now let me tell you what happens. When somebody has crawled your frame and in your face and you let them finish, they let you say, well, I want to just put this before God and I'll get back with you. Is there anything else you want to tell me that I'm doing wrong? Let me tell you what it'll do. It will stun them. Because, see, they're looking for retaliation. But you're not giving them retaliation. You give them a peaceful response. The second thing I want you to know, how may we avoid this in the future? That's a question you want to ask. Helpful in resolving conflict is asking the other person, can you suggest something to help me avoid creating a situation like this in the future? Y'all remember the Magnavox smart set? That was back in the 80s. Now, there's a new smart set out now with televisions. But we bought one of those Magnavox picture-in-picture televisions. Do you remember those? You could watch one show over here and another show over here. They were both small, you couldn't see them. But boy, we had the latest in technology. Well, we had a situation. Delaine, she didn't care anything about watching football games, and she would come in. 4th down, Georgia's got the ball at the Tech 2-yard line. There's 30 seconds left. We're down by 4. Georgia's going to run their last play. Yesterday, they ran their last play in the first quarter. But anyway, you know, Delaine just walked in. She's not paying. She said, listen, I really need to talk to you about something. Now, understand this is before the days of pause and play it back and retrieve it and DVR and all this other stuff. We had to hook up reel-to-reel tapes to be able to tape something and see it again, okay? All right, she'd come in and I'd say, well, I need to watch this play. Now, what's she going to say? Football must be more important to you than I am. Oh, man. That's when you need to say, darling, tell me what else is wrong here. Just tell me everything now. You know what we decided to do? We decided, after we talked, we decided in situations like that, unless the house is on fire and I need to come get the hose after it, that we just talk after that play of that game was over. Okay, you with me there? But I took it a little further. What I decided to do, if she came in like that, I'd say, go ahead and tell me what you want to tell me and turn the TV off. What did that tell her? My marriage is more important than a football game. Though, ladies, I know certain wins with college football teams enriches your marriage more than others. Is that not right? Now listen to me carefully. Don't let personality get involved. We may agree to disagree, but when we walk out, we need to leave the issue on the table and love each other anyway. I've had some wonderful disagreements with people in the church. But you know what? I may have given in to their side. They may have given in to my side. Don't matter. When I see them at Walmart, they're my brother or sister in Christ. I still love them. Be careful about getting personalities involved. Let me tell you this one last thing. Last year when I was mentoring my kid at the school at Pepperell System, when we'd sit down in the library, he'd start eating his lunch and I'd say, well, how are things going? Well, he didn't know that I usually talked to his teacher or somebody else, and they'd tell me what kind of trouble he was in this week. So one of the teachers had told me he'd been in a fight in the lunchroom. This third grader now. So what I do, I love asking people questions, especially adults, when I know the answer before I ask, to see if an adult will lie to me. Do y'all like doing that? You do that to your children. Even as adults, you do that as adult children. Now, here's what I did. I walked in and I said, well, tell me how your week's going. Well, pretty good, Mr. Phil. Is there anything else you need to tell me? Well, it was November. And I said, well, I heard we had a little lunchroom problem. He said, oh, Mr. Phil, there's a guy here at the school I just can't stand. He said, we were sitting across the table from each other. I said, this is getting better. He said, well, he told me Jesus wasn't born on December the 25th. And I'm like, are you kidding me? A third grader at lunch. I didn't say this, but in my mind, I'm thinking, this kid's lying to me right now. And so he says, he's got a bad habit. He don't look at you when he talks to you. He's going to look here, 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 here. And I told him, plug in right here. He said, yep. And I told him, Jesus was born on December 25th. And so we got in an argument. And so the guy said, we don't know exactly what day Jesus was born on. So he said, I just got up from the table and hauled off and hit him. I said, you're telling me that you got in a fight over when Jesus was born? He said, yep, I hate him anyway. So we just went at it right there in the lunchroom. I said, son, let me ask you a question. Why are you at school? Well, that's a big question, Mark. He's not real sure. I said, do you see any of these teachers around here with a referee shirt on? Any of them got a whistle? No. I said, so this ain't the football field, is it? No, sir, it's not. I said, do you think you could figure out a way when somebody argues about when Jesus was born, not beat them in the name of Jesus? Can you figure out a way to do that? He said, yeah, Mr. Phil, I think I will. Listen to me carefully. That sounds so simple, so silly. But we argue over less in our families, in our churches, in our homes, and in our businesses. Just want to leave you with a question. How do you resolve conflict? Do you always have to be right? Are you one that always has to win? Or do you ask God to guide you in the words you say and the action you display? Of all people in the whole wide world, born-again believers ought to be able to resolve matters in a Christ-like manner. Will you stand right where you are?